not going to sing it now, but our closing hymn is to be number 561 in the Red Book. The title of that hymn is Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Now, I have had the privilege of being in Charlottetown, PEI, a few times, and had some good times there, one or two not so good when I had a stroke, but generally good times. My good friend Rod and I over here, he took me for a walk along the waterfront one day in Charlottetown many years ago, and he pointed out the lower lights, the navigation lights. And I had never before had a clue what this hymn meant, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Now, George, being a longtime Navy man, he maybe knows all about it. I would hope the U.S. Navy knows how to navigate, but and I think they do. But I'm going to, when I finish my little message, I'm going to close a little early, and I'm going to ask Rod to come up and explain to the rest of you landlubbers like myself what the lower lights mean. And it'll give some meaning to this hymn that we don't, you know, there's no sense just sitting in our chairs and let the lower lights be burning, and we don't know what we're talking about. We want to be informed. We want to know what we're talking about. And so I know that Rod can fill us in a little bit and make us a little more edified. Now, will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. I don't know how many times I've read 1 Timothy 6 since I was saved more than 60 years ago. But the Word of God is a living book. Don't get the idea that if you read through a chapter once, you've got it all nailed down and you never need to go back. And I was reading in this chapter again the other day, and a phrase popped out at me, which I want to bring to your attention this morning. We'll begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Here's the phrase. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Come down now to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now let me point out to you right away that this phrase, lay hold on eternal life, has nothing to do with the original acquisition of eternal life. You get that by the new birth. And this message that I'm going to speak to you about for a few minutes this morning really applies only to those who already are possessors of eternal life in Christ. You cannot lay hold on eternal life. You cannot enjoy it. You cannot embrace it. You cannot be filled with its wonders unless, first of all, you have received eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation. But there are some people, you know, that get saved and they seem to momentarily enjoy it for an hour or two, and they kind of feel as though they've received an insurance policy that's going to keep them out of hell, and they put that in their back pocket and they go on their way and they don't enjoy what they've received. I wonder, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, have you been enjoying what you've got? Now, I'd like you to notice, first of all, the first verse we read here, verse 11, Thou, O man of God. Paul is writing to an individual. He's not writing to a church here. He's writing to an individual. He's writing to an individual Christian, a very unique Christian. a man through whom, a man who had gotten saved through Paul's ministry. And Paul was very, Timothy was very dear to Paul. These two brethren had a close relationship, and Paul was led by the Spirit of God to send Timothy two letters. And there were letters that exhorted Timothy in how to live and how to enjoy the Christian life. It's very easy, you know, for us to get so busy with our lives that we forget about everything else. And I think we need this exhortation more than ever today. Some years ago, we were kind of in the world, we were kind of encouraged to believe that if we got a little more leisure time, boy, it would be leisure time. You know, if we could get a little longer vacations, a little more sick leave, get the boss to give us a little more holiday time, we'd have more leisure time. You know, George retired from the Navy, where he probably never worked a day in his life, but I don't think he's ever stopped working since, right? Yeah, that's the way it goes, isn't it? You know, as the years go by, and look at Merlin there, you know, a man of more than 40 years now, and I don't think the guy ever stops working. You know, he's always up to something, or his wife has got him up to something, one of the two. But you know, we just don't. There's no time. We're on the run all the time. They used to say when I was a kid, slow down and smell the roses. Well, I'd like to say to you this morning, slow down and smell your salvation. Because you need to embrace, you need to lay hold on the beauties and the wonders of eternal life. So Paul is writing to an individual, not to a church. He's writing to one concerning whom he had great care. And he's writing in this chapter, this whole chapter is taken up with materialism versus spirituality. It's in this chapter that we find the words, godliness with contentment is great gain. We find exhortations in this chapter not to be in pursuit of uncertain riches, not to go after material things. This chapter speaks to us of the fact that the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is the root, but the love of it. And if ever there was a time in our society when the love of money, the demand for everything, you know, I believe really in the spiritual sense that the materialism that we enjoy in the United States is one of the great problems with our spiritual atmosphere. In the United States and Canada, we have so much to enjoy. And we have so much that the flesh beckons us to pursue after that we're negligent of and indifferent about spiritual values. And this is why in some foreign countries like the poor areas of Romania and Hungary today and Poland and Russia and China, folks who don't have little of material goods, they're reaching out for Christ. And they're the better off for it. You know, it just used to break my heart, Edie and I, of course, you know, running around the world as American tourists sometimes, and in places like Romania and Hungary to see the farm women outside doing the work that those poor ladies had to do, piling up corn and things of that nature, it would break your heart. Life is tough in a lot of places, but where life is tough, people are a little more inclined to look to the Lord. Here in this country, where life is not tough, we need the exhortation of Paul, lay hold on eternal life. Now, if you've got it, are you laying hold of it? I'm going to give you a little illustration. Supposing you bought a car, and supposing the salesman said, you go home and I'll bring the car over, and he brings the car over and he parks it right in front of your front door, all shiny and looking great, And he walks up to the door and he hands you the key and he says, here's the key to the car. You say, thank you, sir. And you've got the title and it's yours. And he goes away and you sit down at the living room window and you gaze out at your car. You say, isn't that a nice car? Yeah, I'll have to use it someday. I'll have to go to the store tomorrow. I wonder, no, I think I'll take the taxi. I'll leave the car sitting there. Now, you own the car. Are you using it? You get my point? Now, I don't think many of you do that with a shiny new car. I wouldn't. But it could be done. Have you done that with your salvation? How long have you been saved? How much are you enjoying it? Are you laying hold of it? Are you making it your possession? Are you convinced, first of all, that it's yours? Can't enjoy it if you're not sure it's yours. I feel so sorry for people who don't know for sure whether they're saved or not. The Bible was written that ye may know that you have eternal life. And if you believe what God says in His book, you can know that you've got eternal life. Now, how are you going to embrace it? First of all, it's life. It's life. We've all got life. Every cell in your body that's functioning, there are millions being cast off in your body today. Did you know that? In fact, in a course of, I think it's 11 years, every living cell in your body is replaced. But you don't lose your life. The cells that are discarded die and are discarded. And you still have life. When I was in the medical school and university years ago, the anatomy professor was an agnostic and he found out I was a Christian. And when I was carving up my human cadaver, he said to me, Kazen, when you find the organ that gave that fellow life, let me know. Well, of course there is no organ that gives a fellow life. There is no spot in your body, whether it's your little right toe or your nose or wherever, it's not the spot where life is. You can't define life. The medical world cannot define life. We know we've got it. It's a marvelous quality. Without it, we would be even worse than politicians. But it's a quality that you can't define, you can't locate, and yet is vital. Life. Rod said something to me a few days ago this week. He and I enjoy discussing the things of God a good bit when we're together. And we pool our ignorance, you know, and enjoy it. And he made a remark to me. I enjoyed it. I hope he knows I enjoyed it. He said, the flesh can die. But you and I as Christians will never die. We have life. You know, it's a remarkable thing. When a Christian, as we say, dies, he takes, you know, his sister, for example, passed away in her sleep a few days ago, a short time ago. Sound asleep, unconscious, in bed, 2 o'clock in the morning. She took one breath. She must have taken one breath this side of eternity. And the next moment, she was across the river. She didn't die. Her spirit didn't die. It was a translation, a transition from time into eternity. She had life. And the life that you've got as a believer came from Christ. He is the giver of life. You remember John chapter 1? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life that we have springs directly from Him who is life. Isn't it wonderful to know that we may come to the end of our physical road and the flesh die, But the life cannot be interrupted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 reminds us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to be changed. When the Lord comes for us, and He's going to one of these days, there's going to be a shout that's going to awaken the sleeping saints of all the ages. One single shout, instantaneous, and the whole school of them will rise. Together, to this level, where some of us at least will still be waiting. And we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, child of God, it's life! And then the word, it's eternal. I've got to hurry on, but it's eternal. As finite beings, we don't understand something that had no beginning and has no ending. We just can't understand it. We can't define it. It's infinite. But we have eternal life. It's not temporary. It's not something that can be cut off. I give unto my sheep, the Lord Jesus said, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can't lose it. What a wonderful thing to embrace. Embrace for a moment its security. We've already really touched on this. Lay hold upon the security of eternal life. Who gave it to you? The God of heaven gave it to you. The God who cannot lie gave it to you. The God who is the eternal provider of it gave it to you. You can mess up as a Christian, and many do, unfortunately. But even if you do, you don't lose your life. The security is there. No matter how far away from God you might be, no matter where you might be hiding. I read a little story just a while back about a Christian lady who was caught in a building in Haiti when the earthquake came. And the building collapsed on top of her, but didn't kill her. She was conscious. And she told afterwards, after 3 or 4 days or something, she was found. And she said, the thought crossed my mind when I was buried under all that rubble. If the Lord comes for His church while I'm here, will He find me under all this wreckage? Well, He would have found her. She would have gone. She couldn't have lost what He has promised her. We have great security. Oh, child of God, doesn't matter what others think of you. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do or where you fellowship or where you may wander off or how you might get discouraged or how you might feel rotten about yourself, which you shouldn't if you're a Christian. Think about Christ and you won't feel so rotten about yourself. But even if you're in those directions, the security of knowing that you're going to heaven for eternity transcends everything else. I'd like to encourage you to lay hold on the joy of God's salvation. The joy of it. You know, this is a miserable world. It really is a miserable place. I get up in the morning, walk into the bathroom, turn on my little radio while I'm shaving, and almost every morning, half the local news in Seattle and Everett is shooting. You know, some guy shooting somebody else, doesn't even know why. Half the time doesn't even know the guy he shot. It's just constant, mindless, miserable violence. That's the world. And then on top of everything else, you know, you got taxes. You got unemployment in some cases. You've got uncertainty in life. You've got disease to cope with because we're all getting older and more feeble as the days go by. There is so much to be negative about. That's quite a few things I enjoy about old George here. He's always excellent. Whether he's telling the truth or not, I don't know, but he's always excellent And he expects the rest of us always to be excellent. I can't keep up with that, George. You know? But it's a wonderful, I'll give him credit, it's a wonderful mindset. It's a wonderful mindset to have the attitude that I'm excellent, you know? There should be joy. Joy just filling us as Christians. My goodness, what is there to enjoy? My sins are gone. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be there any minute. I don't know just when, but you know, I know the ticket's bought and I know I'm going. And when the train leaves, I'll be on it. You know? Joy. And all the miseries of earth cannot transcend the joy of God's salvation. It's above everything else. You think for a moment, and I would like you to encourage you to lay hold on the peace of eternal life. This world doesn't have any peace. I am so, as a businessman, my desk just gets cluttered with bulletins that come in from everywhere. And a lot of them economic. And bulletins from the bank, and my banker's telling me this, and my banker's telling me that. You know something? It's all uncertainty. The bottom line of almost every financial bulletin that comes to my desk these days is, in the final analysis, we just don't know. And there's nothing drives man crazier than not knowing. Men's hearts, the Bible tells us, in the last days where we are now, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking on those things that are coming. It's what people don't know that bothers them most. And we know where we're going, and we know what we've got, and we know we can't lose it. Peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Do you have peace, child of God? Are you reclining in the everlasting arms? Did you know you're in a box? You've heard me say this before. Did you know you're in a box as a Christian? You're boxed in. Underneath the floor of the box, the everlasting arms. Around the sides, he giveth his angels charge. Oh, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. How about the top of the box? He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. How do you like that box? His arms underneath you. The angel of the Lord around you. And the feathers of the Lord himself, like a big bird, over top of you, protecting you. That's the kind of a box you're in. May God help you to enjoy the peace of being inside such a box. I was going to spend a little time on the relationships. I'll just mention them and sit down. Relationships. Lay hold on the relationships of eternal life. Ganga back there was telling me downstairs when he was in India, before he was saved, he was a Hindu. He was not the Prime Minister of India. He had a lower position in India, in Indian society. And we were commenting to one another, but now he's a son of God. Quite literally, a son of God. You know? And a child, an heir of God. You know, a son of God, you know, some people, it doesn't matter whether they're your heir or you're their heir or not. They don't have anything to give you anyway. But if they got a lot to give you, it's important to be the heir. And you are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Lay hold, child of God, on eternal life. It's a wonderful treasure just to hold in your heart and enjoy it. Now I'm going to close in prayer and give thanks for the lunch we're going to have downstairs in a few moments. And then we'll ask Rod to come up and talk to us about Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And then I hope we can sing it together as our meeting closes. Father in heaven,